Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You could park there for a year. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the most important truth there is. There's nothing more important than this. Consider something. You're here for a season. We don't know how long your season's going to be. But let's say that it's a relatively long season and you're here for 100, 110, maybe even 120 years. It's a short season. Time passes really fast. The older you get, the faster it goes. I remember talking to my dad. He was 90 years old. He said, "This went by so fast." So we can't really count on this place. We can't really make our portion here. We can't even so much teach ourselves to focus correctly here. If we're successful here, it's fleeting because we can't take our success with us. And in the end, we're going to end up in heaven or we're going to end up in hell based on what you did with Christ, whether you accepted him as your Savior or rejected him. Now, there's one thing beyond everything that is important. And that's this point, God who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. That is why he made us alive, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins. It's because he's rich in mercy, as a result of the great love with which he loved us. And then he sat us in heavenly places with Christ for one purpose, that he might for eternity show us the riches of his grace by means of kindness. Think about that. You were created for this purpose. This is the only reason why you exist. And yes, there are things called what have you that God wants here on earth while we are here on earth. But the purpose of your creation was this manifestation of the love of God. That's also why God allowed everything to happen that had happened, which seems so negative. But he had to have suitable recipients for love, which starts with patience and is followed by kindness. And for that, you have to have recipients who are suitable. We became suitable recipients because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't an accident, it was a plan. This allowed the greatest manifestation to take place, and that was the manifestation of God's love. This allowed God to express who he is. He didn't have that with the angels because of their perfection. But don't ever underestimate the importance of this. That love is the purpose and the motivation of God. We're not talking about emotions. As soon as you say love, people think affection. As soon as you say love, people think of butterflies. As soon as you say love, people think of the guy or the girl. It has nothing to do with that. It is a manifestation of the character of God, so that God can fully express who He is. This is what we receive from Him. This is what we will always receive from Him. Even in eternity, when a born-again believer is in heaven, this is their eternity. The manifestation of God's love through His kindness by grace. For the unbeliever, it's exceedingly unfortunate. Because God gave a whosoever will may come proposition. Christ died for the sins of the entire world. But it doesn't mean that apart from Christ, you can come to Him. If you don't go to the door, you can't walk through the door. So you have to go to Christ to find this. People say, what about other religions? What about them? You have to go to the door to walk through the door. And if you don't walk through the door, you're still outside. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:1, the Word of God says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Without love, it makes absolutely no difference what I say. And if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Without love, anything you know, anything you can do, it all amounts to nothing. Now keep in mind, when you say nothing before God, that's literally nothing. It's not like your works are going to get you anywhere. Let's say you're saved, and you're good and religious, but you lack love. It's meaningless. What you receive at the Bema Seat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is going to be based on gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold is that which is of faith. Silver is that which is of redemption. Precious stones is that which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what draws people to Christ. And so, what am I going to receive? I'm going to receive that which I got by faith. All of my faith responses will bear a reward, but how do my faith responses take place? Galatians 5:6 says that I cannot have a faith response if I do not have love, because love is the energization, the activation of faith. So without that love, I get no rewards based on gold, based on faith responses. Silver, the things of redemption. Redemption is the ultimate manifestation of love. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that love covers all things. Proverbs tells us that love covers all sins. Why? Because that's the way love works. That's the nature of love. Love came to remove them. Love came to remove them. Love didn't come to publish them. Love came to remove them. So anything that is of redemption is founded in this aspect of redemption. Anything that is of redemption, things like forgiveness, things like mercy, anything that is redemption, things like soul winning, anything that is redemption, which is the manifestation of God's mercy, the first expression of His love through patience, It is based in the blood of Christ. So I yield to it by faith. And I express all the things that are redemption. And it can be anything from forgiving to receiving forgiveness to being a soul winner. It's all redemption. So that which is an expression of redemption gets a reward. The fruit of the Holy Spirit gets a reward. The precious stones, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, well, those are souls. How did the souls get drawn to God in Jeremiah 31:3? It's by love. It's by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So really, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love drawing people to Christ, which is what the fruit of the Holy Spirit does. You don't have love. No matter what you know, no matter what you do, it amounts to nothing. And in eternity, it will amount to nothing. Because all of the rewards that we receive are love-based. God is love, and our rewards in eternity are for manifesting various aspects of His character. Our oneness with Him revealed is what we are rewarded on. So it doesn't matter. I can have all prophecies and know all the mysteries and the knowledge. And if I have faith so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Don't ever think your knowledge makes you into anything. Don't ever think your success makes you into anything. Don't ever think your religious activity makes you into anything. It's nothing. It's literally nothing apart from love. Love is what gives it its value, its power, its strength, its efficacy. And if you lack that love, you lack God. In 1 John 4:16. Then it continues, if I give out all my goods and deliver my body that I be burned and do not have love, I am profited nothing. If you don't have love, all your persecution amounts to nothing. All your sacrifice, it amounts to nothing if you don't have love. It makes no difference what I do. It makes no difference what I say. It makes no difference what I have. It's no benefit. This is the nature of love. It's something that we can receive freely in 1 John 4:19. But if I don't love, I live outside of my purpose, regardless of everything else. When I don't love, I live outside of the purpose that God had created me for. And so it's nothing. In 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The end, the word end is teleo. It means the completion, the fulfillment. The fulfillment of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Not pretentious, pure. Not self-serving, pure. Not contingent on anything, pure. And a good conscience. Well, the manifestation of love was Christ on the cross. That's why in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. That's a function of the blood in 1 John 1:7. There is no condemnation. The basis of that is the blood of the Savior. And the blood of the Savior, along with the cross in Revelation 13:8, is the structural foundation of everything. Love was the motivation and the purpose behind the existence of everything. It was built on the activity of love. So what is it when I don't possess that? I'm not even aligned with that which makes me alive. This is the incredibly deep importance of keeping yourself in the love of God. Because if you don't, you cannot be aligned not only to God, but to anything. Why do people get divorced? Because ultimately there is no love. Why do people hate? There is no love. Why do people condemn? Why are they self-righteous? Why do people act against each other? There is no love. Why do people judge each other? There is no love. Why do people side with Satan so often? Because there is no love. If there is love, those things are not possible. But love cannot coexist with those things. Love overcomes those things. Love protects from those things. It doesn't cooperate with them. Redemption does not cooperate with hell. Redemption delivers from hell. Yet many people do. Look at the way people treat each other. It's like Dr. Stevens says, for the average Christian, 80% of their life is influenced by the devil while they're worshiping God. You fail to reveal love to somebody. Oh, they did something I don't like. Well, there's no love, is it? Who cares if they did something that you don't like? That's iniquity. It's not about you, is it? It never was about you. And by the way, it's not about them either. It's never about me. My life is not found in me. My life is found at the cross, in my union with my Savior, where I live the life of God in Galatians 2:20. The only way to do that is to enter into the love of God, because I will not have faith to take me there apart from that love. 1 John 15:5 is such a crucial verse for believers to live in. If a believer can get at least that one verse right, then their lives will be revolutionized. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's explained in verse 9. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. That's explained in verse 7. And you'll bear much fruit. And we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which starts with love. Imagine having love and joy and peace, gentleness and goodness and patience and kindness, self-control and meekness. Imagine having those things as your lifestyle. Not only are you easier to get along with, you're much more fulfilled and much more satisfied than you could possibly imagine. Because you're now manifesting in your own life the life of God. Through the love of God. We live by love. Yes, I know the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, Habakkuk 2:4, the just live by faith. Yes, I get it. But that faith is nothing without love. So the just live by love and faith, because love activates their faith. If I don't have love, I have nothing at all. I can't please Him, because in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I don't have an active faith, it's impossible to please God. Love is what activates faith. You cannot separate love from faith. It's like trying to take the gas out of a car and saying, okay, go. You can't separate love from faith. You can't separate love from the finished work. People try, they'll preach the finished work and then they'll go out and condemn. You can't separate love from the finished work. You can't separate love from the blood of Christ. You can't separate love from the cross. The foundation of all of it was the love of God. And if you try to separate them, you destroy the whole thing. You can't do it. Why do you think they pay such close attention to the foundations of buildings? And if you have a building and the foundation is damaged, they right away need to repair the foundation. Because it'll all come down. That foundation, you could say the foundation of the foundation is love. In Hebrews 8:37, the end of the commandment is this. Literally, the result of the commandment is this in our lives. That in all things, we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No height, no creature. No authority, no angel, no demon. Nothing. No person. Nothing. Can separate you from the love of God. Because in Romans 5:8, you've been made to be one with love. When it says God commends His love, commends is not the right translation. The word in the original language is sunesthesin. Commends is a secondary definition, not a primary one. You go with the primary definitions. The primary definition is to take two things and unite them into one. You've been united with the love of God. So who can separate you from the love of God? You've been united with the one who is love. Who can separate Christ from Christ? It can't be done. Once you're one with the love of God, nothing's going to separate you, and therein is the end of the commandment. The fulfillment of the commandment is this amazing love of God. This is what we live in. This is what we manifest. This is what we keep ourselves in. The problem is that people don't keep themselves in the love of God. They get distracted by details, by relationships, circumstances, what have you. They're distracted by the things that challenge them. And they don't keep themselves in the love of God. Yet the love of God is the ultimate answer for everything. Somebody comes against you and does something unkind to you or accuses you falsely or does something cruel to you, then what do? With it? You go to the love of God. How do you not become wounded? You go to the love of God. The love of God is our ultimate protection in life. We go to the love of God. If we are at the love of God, it's because we have a cross in our life, whereby we're enjoying the life of God in Galatians 2:20, which comes by faith, which is activated by love, which provides God's quality of life for me. It's all found in the love of God. Somebody does something to you, go to the love of God. So many people retaliate. They look for ways to retaliate, or they're stewing about it, or they're totally sideswiped by it. They're derailed by it. Go to the love of God. You're only in that condition because the love of God is not a practical reality in your life. You go to the love of God. That's where reality is found. In the character of the Savior is where reality is found. It's not an emotion. It's an activity conducted by God, imparted to us, and flowing through us. So you go to the love of God no matter what you do because you're already one with the love of God. You can't divide Christ. There are times when Satan tries to get us to divide ourselves from Christ. That's where relationships are extremely helpful to him, or difficult circumstances, health problems. He'll use those. He'll initiate them in some cases, and he'll use them. Let's say you start having problems with a coworker or a family member. And all of a sudden, you're stewing on this. You're not oriented to the love of God anymore, are you? You're disoriented. Because that was the point. That was the point. Why is Satan in Revelation 12:10 the accuser of the brethren? Because he wants to remove the brethren from the love of God. That's the point. What happened when Adam and Eve fell? They became afraid in verse 10 of Genesis 3. That's removal from the love of God. That was the point. What does he do when health problems come? Suddenly people become afraid. They're removed from the love of God. He distracts them from the love of God and fear sets in. That's the point. It's not even about the detail or the accusation or the circumstance or the problem that you're dealing with or the sickness. It's not about those. It's about the love of God. God is using them to draw you to his love. Satan is using them to draw you away from his love. Always the case. Will you receive the love of God? Will you be a vessel for the love of God to allow it to overflow from you? Some people will. Most people will not. I don't care who they are. Your title, your position, your station in life makes no difference. Some people will receive love and let it flow through them. Others will not. Most will not. Because the default condition is self-oriented. And this is mutually exclusive with love. You can't receive it, and you certainly can't manifest it in self-orientation. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in observing the truth. Wow, what you could do for your soul with that one. Let's take a little side trip for a second. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. John 17:17, Jesus, sanctify them according to your word. Your word is truth. You obey the word of God. Simple as that. You obey the word of God. Sometimes people take it in and they acknowledge it. Again, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be the newcomer, you could be the pastor, you could be the corporate president, you can be the guy in the mailroom. It makes no difference who you are. Sometimes people will take it in and sometimes they will not. Sometimes they'll obey the word, sometimes they will not. The more you experience, the more you will find that God is not a respecter of persons, true. But you know what? Either is Satan. You know what? either is circumstance. You know what? Either is love. You know what? Either is hate. You keep yourself in love. But most people want, regardless of the station they have in life, regardless of anything else. Some people will, most will not. Some people will obey the word of God. Most people will not. It's just the way humanity is. Have you ever wondered how so many people will reign with Christ? The answer is simple. They won't. Only those that endure with Christ, suffer with Christ, will reign with Him. How do I do that? Love. I do it through love. Only those that know the love of God and that allow the love of God to do its work in them will be able to endure with Him. And the ones who don't have it, they won't. They're not going to lose their salvation. They're just going to lose certain rewards. And one of them is reigning. Not everybody reigns with the Savior. Only the Morning Star Order, as Revelation puts it, only the Morning Star Order. But not everybody's the Morning Star Order. They'll be saved. They'll be happy to their maximum capacity. Not everybody's capacity is the same. Love is a big deal. Obedience is a big deal. Truth is a big deal. Oh, truth and fact, not the same thing. And that's where people lose it. Facts change. Truth does not. Don't believe it? Look at science. 50% of what you thought you knew in science is going to be obsolete or false in 4 years. Wasn't a fact after all, was it? But you could have swore it was. Facts are the subjective interpretation of data. And it's always subjective because it's always human. Truth is that which comes from the Word of God. He is the truth in John 14:6. He is the truth. And so what is of Christ is truth. And though you may think you have facts, you have nothing. With 80% of the mind being unconscious, allowing absolutely any old thing in and receiving it with the same weight as everything else, you're not going to find the facts. But truth, that's imparted to us in John 16:13 by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. That's real. Never worried about facts. Facts are simply somebody's interpretation of things. I am concerned with truth. Seeing you have purified your souls, what you do for your soul through obedience is amazing. In obeying the truth, it protects you from the Hebrews 12:15 root of bitterness. Through the Spirit, in John 16:13, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. When Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, He didn't say pretend. He said love. He's not interested in pretense. He's not interested in how good you can make it look. He's only interested in that which is real. He sees right through what is not. And there are people, in fact, I've seen them, I know them, in some cases, some of them are even pastors, some of them are in churches. There are so many people who claim the truth. but they operate outside of love. Well, you can't operate in truth if you operate without love. You can fool yourself, but it's not truth. Unfeigned love. That's what God is looking for. Unfeigned love. When the Word of God says to love the Lord and then to love your brethren, and this is the premier commandment, is that saying pretend? He's not saying claim something you don't have. He's saying simply love. Simply love. Unfeigned love. In all honesty, unfeigned love is hard to find. It's not that it's not available. It's that there's a lack of humility. It's available to anyone who will take it because it's the character of God and He gives it to everybody freely. But that little bit of self-righteousness through self-orientation, that little bit of iniquity, that blocks it. And then you can't experience it. Don't go there. Don't go there. What is more important? Well, my purpose, my crusade, my issue, my what have you, my emphasis is meaningless when there is no love. There's nothing more important. Trying to operate outside of that is trying to operate outside of Christ. It's not going to work. Unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love at all times in Proverbs 17:17. Being born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed. By the word of God which lives and abides forever. If I'm one with the love of God, how do I fail to love at all times? How do I fail to be who I am? I have to be one with the love of God. In order for my love to be unfeigned, I have to be loved. I have to be one with the love of God. And that's what God did at the cross. He made us one with His love. That was His purpose. That's why He came. That's why He established the universe. So that He could be manifested. So that a relationship with us could be had. So that love could be expressed. But love that's pretense is not expressed love. It's just an illusion. And the irony is, the only one who's usually fooled by the illusion is the one that's pretending. Not too many people are fooled by it. And certainly God is not. So how can I be impatient? How can I be unkind? In 1 Corinthians 13:4. How can I think evil in verse 5? How can I uncover people in verse 8? How can I seek my own? How can I not believe all things that are of God? Well, I can't go there if I have love. See, love is the great constrainer. And it brings us into the purposes of God. But the problem is, iniquity and love can't coexist. And frankly, most people, even most Christians, live in iniquity. Sometimes they don't even know it, but they live in iniquity. And it's revealed when love is challenged. When it's time for love to be expressed, is it expressed? If not, then I know that I live in iniquity. In 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. He is love, we are love in this world. There is no fear in love. There's no being, Genesis 3:10, afraid in love. But perfect, mature love casts out fear. When I fear God, I enter into the love of God. When I don't fear God, I enter into being afraid of God. Isn't that ironic? But that's how it works. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loves us. That's it. We love him because he loves us. Why am I nothing without love? Because without him, I am nothing. That's why love has to be unfeigned. I can't pretend to have him. And I can't pretend to have love either, if it's not the case. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."